Well, do keep that passage of scripture open. I find it encouraging to look at this godly woman as we think of mums on this Mother's Day. Here is a fantastic picture of a mother. I had the joy of reading an interview this week with an interview that was done with Raheem Sterling, the Liverpool FC teenager. And he cites many influences, but he says this of his mother. She left Maverley, Jamaica. If you don't know Jamaica, it's not a nice part of Jamaica, for England when he was aged 5. And once she had found work, moved Raheem and his 3 siblings to the tough St. Raphael's estate in the shadow of Wembley. And the article then says this about Raheem. Sterling was removed from mainstream primary school because of his behavioural problems and spent 3 years at Vernon House Special School, where the youngster was told by a teacher, if you carry on the way you're going, by the time you're 17, you'll be in prison or playing for England. He is now playing for England. It's clear his mother, Nadine, who he jokes, thinks she's Jose Mourinho, is a constant presence and strength in his life. She's a big part of my life, he says. She tries to have too much of a say sometimes. I try to listen to her because most of what she says is right. My mum thinks she knows her football. She'll certainly tell me when I'm not doing something right. At other times, she'll say I'm not listening to her. There's been a few clashes along the way. Sounds like this young man, who's had and probably will have a few rough patches too, knows the value of his mum and her counsel and her comfort and her input in his life. And in fact, it's amazing to see how, with his move to Liverpool, he seems to have lost a bit of the wild child and become a bit more of the sane and fantastic player that his mother, I think, hopes he will be. Well, today we're going to look at another mum, Hannah, and see how God has in her a faithful servant who loves him and longs for his glory, who wants to serve him in any way that he asks of her. And in chapter 2, I think we have one of the oldest sections of the book of Samuel. Probably a little record, a little note of the prayer that Hannah prayed, perhaps an early type diary entry or some record that she wrote when she got back home. An account of what she prayed on that day when Samuel was 3 or 4 years old and was dedicated into the service of God. And in it, fantastically, is not the record of a mother's grief at the impending separation from her child. In verse 11, it says, Elkanah went home. That means he and his whole family went home. But the boy ministered before the Lord. So Hannah and the family go, and Samuel stays. There's no grief, though, at this impending separation. She'll only see Samuel once a year now when they come up to worship. And there's a beautiful little bit in Scripture. It tells you she brings him a new robe every year. There's no loss of love. There is no separation grief that debilitates. And I hope you're shocked. I hope you're challenged. I hope, indeed, if you're not a believer this morning, your question is, how could God even think that? Let alone desire it or ask it of her. How could he? Surely to give up a child is beyond what a reasonable God would ever ask. Well, you don't know the half of it, or perhaps you do. I've hinted at it because Hannah has been persecuted in this family situation. I've said already her husband loves her dearly and has done everything to enable her to have a child, but that other wife was dreadful to her. When it became apparent that Hannah is not going to have children, at least to begin with, the custom of the times would have been for the husband to take another wife in order that the family line could go on. And this other wife, who has a number of children, has really persecuted Hannah terribly. So when Samuel is born, you would perhaps think even more reason to hold on to him, even less reason to let go. But not so Hannah. Here's the measure of this woman and the amazing truth of this portion of history. Hannah knows an amazing truth. Hannah knows an earth-shattering truth. God is more important. God is higher. His plan and purpose is more wonderful and more vital than even this child to me, says Hannah, even my first child to a woman who has been barren and persecuted for her barrenness. Does it surprise you? And you think of it like that? In our culture today, if we took this tale out there and told it like that, I hope it would shock and surprise some people. Our culture has realized the truth that we can't take everything with us when we die. So now it says the vital thing is legacy. We must leave our mark. And if we don't have stacks of money and we haven't built big buildings or recorded hours of video or audio, then the challenge is often, well, we leave our children. And they will be my legacy. That's what the world often says. But you know what? Not so for Hannah. Hannah doesn't want Samuel to be known as Hannah's daughter. In the very name she gives him, she wants him to say, God is awesome. God is the Lord Almighty. That's how Samuel is known. It's what his name means. That's what Samuel does in his life. He serves God. If we separate the first chapter and chapter 12 to verse 2, and we talk about Samuel, we often forget who his mum is. And that's the way scripture goes, because God makes such use of Samuel for his glory. And Hannah's view of God, I would challenge you this morning, is the right view of God. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. And she knows her need for him. And she cries out to him. And indeed, she accepts faith from him in order to believe. And listen how she speaks of him. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is how she knows who God is. This is the God she serves. Fantastic, isn't it? Fantastic. Amazing. And I wonder this morning, is that where you stand? Do you believe that God is God like this? Higher, almighty, over all? Or is in your mind God something Christians have cooked up to cover over the gaps in their science or to be a crutch when things go wrong? They're common views of God that the world will put forward. But friends, I want to make sure you understand this morning who Hannah's God is. The Lord God Almighty, who made this earth that we stand on, who decides the day we will be born and knows the day we will die. And on that day we will stand before him and give an account of our lives. Well, Hannah knew him to be this God. I know him to be this God. I know many of you know him to be this God this morning. Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 takes this knowledge of this God and applies it into life at the coalface. I mean, we've been reminded this week in the news of what coal mining really means, haven't we, with the news about the inquest into those four men who died in the Gleeson pit in South Wales. I remember it well because it happened so close to where Tracy and I went to university. That phrase at the coalface means to be at the sharp end, the cutting edge, where the danger lies. You know, we might say where the rubber hits the road, where the going gets tough. Okay? Can your God still be your God at that point? Is God still your God then? You see, for Hannah, this is no thought exercise. This is no doctrine written in a book or theology taught in a college. This is real life faith in action. When the going gets tough, my God is still the God Almighty, the Lord God of hosts. Two things I think Hannah is really a great example of and a challenge to us today. And the question her prayer makes us ask is, does whatever you believe in, whatever I believe in, enable you to praise him like this when faced in the tough times? You know, I think that can be the challenge, isn't it? When the going gets tough, do I still pray like this? Or is my God in some way short of that? Can he not deal with that? Hannah has been given faith by God, but it works out in an absolute trust, despite, you'll notice, requiring a complete reversal of situation. She knows her God is able and faithful, and she will be confident to act upon it. Look how she speaks of God. Despite the direst of circumstances, she says in verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Ah, this is true, isn't it? This is not fickle faith. This is not the sort of faith we have in a chain of shops and or a bank, which is fine until we read of something in the press and then we change horses, don't we? This is absolute faith despite persecution, despite strife over many years. And then faced with giving up her son into God's service, there is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Look again at how she speaks again and again of the Lord Almighty, who acts in the world, who uses his almighty power to do good. Verse 3, the Lord is a God who knows. His deeds are beyond our comprehension. The Lord brings death and makes alive in verse 6. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He is my God in all these circumstances. And so I say again, does your God grant you a faith that works like this, or a faith that fails? That's the great challenge of today, isn't it? The difference is Hannah's trust in the outworking of the gift of faith that comes from her heavenly Father who loves her. There's not some faceless corporation that wants to feed off you, make money off you, but her heavenly Father who loves her. The Lord Almighty is also the God who cares for her and will reverse her situation. She cries out to him and receives faith from him and trusts him absolutely, has confidence that he will act. And so she acts. She remains faithful. She keeps going. That's the first thing. What's the second? It flows from the first, but I think it is so much more. We might say that the last was Hannah's position. She takes a position. She says, I will trust in God. And then this is her action. I will stay faithful. I will work it out. I will keep going his way. I won't deviate to the side. I won't buy into another idea. I won't bring God down and say he deals with that but not this, and I'll trust somebody else for that. So if her position is to have confidence, her action is to be faithful. Hannah praises God that over the past many years he has been active in her life. He is the one responsible for the change of her circumstance. Yeah, it's because she prayed, but it's because she prayed to the Lord God Almighty who loves her and who acts in his own right time and plan and purpose. You know, too often I think we think a bit like a computer program. You know, if I pray the right prayer, I'll get the right answer. No, that's a human construct. If I do the right thing, God will do the right thing back to me. That's another human construct. We must trust him and remain faithful and live in this moment faithfully for him, believing in him, and wait for his time, for him to give the good that he intends. He is the good God who sees all things and acts in the best interests of his plan and purpose. He works justice for the downtrodden and the mistreated, and he raises up the poor from the dust. This is who he is, she says. Hannah's prayer actually extends the range of this truth way beyond her own circumstance. That's the other amazing thing about it. You could understand her praying a simple prayer, Father, you've done this in my life. But she doesn't. She makes it general. And it applies to the whole of creation. Lord of hosts, you are Lord of hosts over the whole host of creation. So Hannah doesn't say, you have granted me a child. She says, she who was barren has borne 7 children. Speaking of the general case. I wonder if you have the confidence that Hannah has. Confidence that God will act for good. We've prayed already this morning for those terrible situations we've seen in the news, that missing flight and the mudslide. Do you have confidence that God will act for good in the individual lives and in the corporate situation? On Thursday of this week, I had the privilege of two pastoral visits. Actually, there were more, but these two stand out because they were exact opposites. In both cases, the people involved were facing an operation. But in one case, there was fear and panic. And in the other case, there was a stilled and quieted heart. That latter one was with believers. I was unable to visit, which disappointed all of us. And I ended up conducting this conversation over the telephone. You can pray over the telephone, I throw in as an aside, if you've never tried it before. It's a bit weird the first time, but you soon get used to it. We shared news, we shared a psalm, and then we prayed. And all the whole thing in the sure knowledge that whatever outcome, God was God, and our hearts rejoiced in the Lord. And I went virtually directly from that to the other. And the contrast hit me. This second one was in truth tragic. It involved a non-believer, someone who has tried Catholicism and tried the religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses and is seeking counsel, if you will, from me and has absolutely no peace at all. This one struggled to see beyond the way every situation troubled them. Even the pain and trouble of a relative who has mental health difficulties was a burden for them, not for the other relative. Everything was a burden. Everything was a problem. Everything God had given this to her was her perspective. And scripture was little comfort because it was rejected and talked over. And prayer was followed religiously with the sign and symbol that had been known as a child, and I was left with a very heavy heart. This is the contrast between Hannah's God, who brings us to this confidence, this faithfulness in action, because God is God, and those who have no understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah knows the Lord God Almighty. She's cried out to him and received faith from him. Faith that has given her confidence that he will act in faithfulness to his word for the good of those who are in need. And I close by asking you again, is this the confidence your God gives you? This is the confidence the God Almighty, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to us. There is no other God who gives this confidence. No other God who causes us to act as Hannah has acted. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we see in Hannah a great illustration of how to live in faith and confidence. We pray, our Father, that you would again convince us and encourage us and enable us to believe and trust and act in these ways. For the one or another here, Father, who doesn't know you and who does not have this confidence, please reach out to them this very moment. For those of us who sometimes struggle to have this confidence, Father, help us to look at Hannah and to see how it works. And to cry out to you faithfully, asking, Lord, I know you're God. Help me. I know you're the God who heals. I know you're the God who raises up the poor. I know you're the God who gives children to the barren, who sends poverty and wealth, who humbles and exalts. This is you, our God, who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Oh, Father, help us to have this confidence and to trust in you, I pray. Amen.